We'll be reading in just a few moments from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, we'll be reading a few verses. Good to be here today, and so thankful for your attendance. We do have several visitors, as Stephen said, and glad that you've come to be with us, and hope you can come again and be with us. Since today is December the 7th, perhaps it'd be good for us to have a brief prayer and give thanks for our country and for those that serve. If you would, bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the land in which we live and the freedom that we enjoy. We do, Father, as you tell us in the scripture, to pray for our leaders. We pray for them, Father, that you might give them direction and wisdom and understanding and decisions they make that affect us and our lives and also the world. We pray, Father, that through your providence we might be guided in righteousness, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Especially today, Father, we think of all those who have served and those who gave the ultimate price for the freedoms that we have. And we're thankful, Father, for them, and we're thankful, Father, for those that continue to serve. We pray, Father, that we might live in such a way in this country that you'll shower us with your blessings. We give you thanks, Father, for all good things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a story that's told about Mr. Barnhouse. He served in World War I, and later after the war he became a minister. But during the war he brought several people to Christ, and this one young man that he brought to Christ was a member of a prominent family in one of the big cities in the States. And when he got ready to get out of the service and go back home, he expressed to Barnhouse that he was fearful that he would take up his old ways again with his old friends and his family, be persuaded in a different direction. And Barnhouse gave him some good advice. He said, "You just continue to make confession of your faith and tell people that you're a Christian and try to lead them to Christ." And so he made that his objective, and it started just as soon as he got off the train back to the city in which he lived. He was met by an old friend, and he said, "You'll never believe what happened to me." And she said, "What was that? You're engaged?" And he said, "No, I became a Christian." And there was a bit of uneasiness there, and pretty soon she dismissed herself and went the other way. He continued to do this, and he found that all the people that he was afraid might lead him astray didn't want to have anything to do with him. The very confession that made Christ a part of his life also made other people no longer a part of his life. There was that rejection. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this thought of rejection. It's often difficult for us, I think. And there are certain things that we can do to try to handle rejection, but also we need to be aware of the fact that that is part of the Christian life. And if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to preach the truth and stand for the truth, then certainly there are going to be those who are going to reject us. They're going to reject that truth. We think about Christ in his life. He came into his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1, verse 11, our key text. But there are several other passages in the ministry of Jesus that also express that very same thing. For the Bible tells us on one occasion, in John the 6th chapter, as he was teaching those who were following him, that many of them, after they heard what he had to say, left him and followed him no more. This is when, of course, Jesus asked Peter that great question, "Will you also go away?" And of course, Peter refused to go away. He stayed with Christ. Even his family rejected him. You know, the Bible says that he had brothers and sisters, and that on one occasion his kinsmen said, "You're out of your mind." That's what they thought about Jesus Christ, at least on that occasion, is he continued to do the things that he was doing. And another passage in the Bible says even his brothers did not believe in him. We take it, of course, that some of that changed as time went on, but that was rejection. And of course, the religious leaders of the day, how many times in the ministry of Jesus did Jesus say something about going to Jerusalem? And the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, I will suffer many things by their hand, and I will be rejected. And I will be crucified. On the third day, I will rise again. So that's the hope that we have. Nevertheless, he did speak about his rejection. It was prophesied 700 years before his coming to earth, and Isaiah in the 53rd chapter says he would be rejected of men. Do you know that hadn't changed? He was rejected in his ministry, in his preaching, by so many. And of course, today, continually, his message and the person of Christ is rejected. I know here that I'm speaking mostly to people who accepted Christ in his word. There may be some here who are still considering accepting Christ, but mostly this message has to do with, well, those of us who are believers. We've accepted the Bible as being the word of God. We have accepted Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world, but even though that is the case, we still deal with rejection in our lives. And so I want to turn to this passage and read it, the one I told you about. This is in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. I'm going to read in beginning verse 14. And the Bible says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind and to set free those who are downtrodden and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, 'Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing.' And all were speaking well of him and wondering at his gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard that was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel's days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the whole land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath and the land of Sidon, to the woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the synagogue were filled with rage, and they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Now, I find this to be a very interesting passage because as it begins, you find that he's in the synagogue teaching and all the people were listening to his words, his gracious words, and speaking well of him. And he was well received by them. And then by the time you get to the end of the chapter, they've got him on the edge of the cliff ready to throw him off. So something changed there, didn't it? The acceptance of Christ or the rejection of Christ. Which will it be in our lives? And what changes us from one way of thinking to the other way of thinking? One thing we should be aware of as we begin to consider this subject, it could be that we're partially at fault. We should always consider that when it comes to the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of Jesus Christ and our presentation of him. It could be that we're partially at fault. Not always, but it could be. And I say that because of passages like Colossians in the 4th chapter that says that we're to answer people with wisdom and with grace. Knowing how to answer each one. Not just what to answer, but how to answer each one. It's very possible that we could make the gospel less acceptable to people. Or make them reject the gospel because of the way that we live. Our life is not right. And they can see that. How many times have you heard the accusation, there's nothing but hypocrites in the church? Oftentimes people use that as an excuse for not coming to the Lord, but also it could be true. And so we need to look at our life and make sure that not only our words give a testimony of Jesus Christ, but our lives as well, that we're, well, not perfect. And even though we may live the way that we ought to live, there will always be people who can point out a flaw in our life. We know we'll never have that perfect life. Nevertheless, we can have some consistency in our life with the Christian faith. That ought to be there. And we are at fault if it's not there, you see. And we cause someone to stumble over Christ in the presentation of the gospel. And also the way that we speak it. Sometimes we can be very critical, very harsh, and very judgmental, and bringing the message of Christ when we shouldn't be. And that can turn people away from the church. We need people to understand when we present Christ, even though we never, never, ever, like our Lord, approve what is wrong and sinful, something that is false, still at the same time we have a love for them. We have a consideration for them. And we'll approach them the very best way that we can so that the gospel will be acceptable to them. With salt. In other words, salt makes things taste better. It doesn't change. It doesn't change what you're eating. It just makes it taste better. The truth cannot be changed, but we do season it a little bit, right? When we present it. And so that's what he's talking about in that passage. We could be partially at fault, and if we are, we need to do something about that. But we should never, ever change the subject matter, the truth. You see, the material that is there. Something that helps us to deal with rejection is commitment. There must be a strong commitment. Otherwise, what happens when you get rejected? When you get rejected, you get discouraged and sometimes despondent, and sometimes you even quit trying to spread the message of Christ. This happens to congregations and individuals. If a congregation decides that it wants to have an outreach in the community, or if an individual decides that they want to talk to somebody about Christ, their neighbors or their friends, you need to understand that part of the time you're going to be rejected. But in none of that should there be the feeling of quitting, you see. There needs to be a commitment to what we're going to do. You see this in the life of Jesus, this very passage that we read. Jesus did a lot of his ministry in Galilee. So he worked in Capernaum, right at the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. He worked a lot of miracles there. And then he comes to his hometown. He's not doing as many miracles there. And they say, what you did in Capernaum, we want you to do here. Even though Jesus presented much evidence for who he was, there are always people looking, you see, for an excuse not to accept him. Jesus had his mind made up when he came here. He knew what his mission was about, and it was to save the souls of men. He knew what his works were going to be about, and he knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and as we said a few moments ago, that the leaders would reject him and crucify him. Cross. That was his agenda. I'm going to the cross, you see. In great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even prayed about it. Father, not my will, but thine be done. This is my mission. Give me the strength to do it. And yet all the way through his ministry, he found rejection. Rejection by his family, rejection by the leaders, rejection by so many, even his own disciples. But he says, I have a mission. Now what if when he got rejected, especially by his family and his own disciples, he would just quit? He made up his mind that his mission was important. And it was the foremost thing, so he was going to complete it. And I think the Lord has given the church a mission, and in that mission he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. And that is what we're to be about. And time after time we're going to find rejection, you see. But like Christ, we must be faithful to the mission until the Lord comes home. The Lord comes home and takes us to be home with him. Then and only then is our mission over. Up to that time, there must be a strong, strong spirit of commitment to the Lord. And when we do that, I think we're really following in his footsteps. Well, what's the answer to rejection? How do you handle that? Well, number one, you expect it. Jesus expected it. He knew that not everyone was going to receive him. Even when he told the parable of the soils, you know, there was only one soil that was receptive to the seed, the other three were not. He knew it depended an awful lot on the way men were, and what was in their heart and how receptive they would be to the truth and their prejudice and bias against the truth. Didn't change anything he was going to do. He was going to do what he came to do, and that was to bring the truth of the Word of God about himself and about the plan and the way of salvation. And so he was willing to, well, expect it. Yes, I'm going to be rejected by some people. But those I can save, those are the ones I can save. Those that will be receptive to the message, I will change their life forever. They will be in heaven with me someday. Of course, he wanted to save all men. But that's dependent upon our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you must realize that as well. You present the gospel, you live the gospel, and you pray for people that hear the gospel, but you have to be ready to accept the fact that there's going to be rejection. We expect it, and then I guess you say we accept it. You see, you have to accept it and move on. That's the way that it is. And if you let that so consume your life, those times of rejections, that you no longer reach out to other people, then we become a failure. But we accept it. That's the way it's going to be, you see. Abandonment is not an option. We're not going to do that. We're not going to abandon the cause or the mission. Jesus Christ didn't do that. We're not going to do that. We're going to preach and we're going to teach the truth of Jesus Christ regardless of what happens in the lives of people. So this young man that I was talking about, he said, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about mama and daddy and what they're going to think about me being a Christian, about my brothers and sisters, about my neighbors. I'm concerned the way they will accept me or reject me. The guy gave him good advice. You stay faithful to Christ. Tell him about your commitment, you see. That's what you're about. You can only control what you can control about yourself. You cannot control the responses that other people have. Now, that's not to say if we're partially, like I said a few moments ago, to blame, then we need to correct that part that we're to blame for. But the rest of it, we just go ahead. We just go ahead and do what Christ gives us the strength to do. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. We need to examine. We need to examine and see why there is rejection there. We need to give it some thought, I think. And so, you know, you present the gospel to somebody and they say, yes, it sounds like a wonderful, good thing. That's what I want to do. And your heart just leaps for joy. And you think, all right, can we do that now? We accept Christ now. We obey the gospel now. And that's, you know, that's a great thing when it happens like that, but so much of the time it doesn't. And sometimes a person says, well, it just happened to me this last couple of weeks. Someone says, well, I'm going to think about that. I need to talk to so-and-so about it. I do not see that as a final rejection. I believe that they were sincere and that they really were going to talk to somebody about it and think about it. And I'm still hoping that that person will come and obey the gospel, but I don't know that they will. But sometimes when you face rejection, that doesn't mean that that's final. It may not be final at all. And so it may be in a few days, it may be in a few weeks, it may be in a few years, but you have planted the seed of the Word of God. And isn't the seed powerful? And God will take that seed that you have planted, and through providential circumstances in the life of that person, they may change their heart and their view of things, and they may eventually come to Christ, and you might not ever know about it. Nevertheless, you've done what you were supposed to do. That's what God holds us responsible for. Think about it. Examine it. Examine it. Why are they rejecting you? Is it really final? And if it is, consider the reasons why they're rejecting. Is it something that you have done? Did you handle that in the wrong way? I think it's always good to examine that, because we can always improve as presenters and teachers of the Word of God. And if it's something that you could have done differently, then pray about it and try to work on that. But if it's nothing that you've done, and it's simply them and their attitude and prejudice against the gospel, then my advice to you is to pray for them, not to give up on them, but pray for them. You may be presented with another opportunity. Now, there is a time, of course, a person's attitude and their disposition with the truth. There's a time when you say, you know, I back off. You're just going to make things worse. You're going to harden the heart even more and make them more resistant. And so you back off. But you always look for that opportunity to present the gospel again when it is open for you, you see. That's what we need to do. And God bless us and give us the strength to look at that. But you cannot always give people what they want. And I'm really afraid that sometimes this is what the church has turned into. You cannot always give people what they want. Churches today are too much concerned, you see, about having a multitude and the size of the building and things like that, when really we ought to be concerned about presenting the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel and let the chips fall where they may, more or less, right? This is our mission. And so as a group of people, we think about this. I mean, Jesus, and they said, why don't you do here what you did over there in Capernaum? Jesus didn't do it. And you remember on another occasion when he fed them, they just followed him around so they could be fed again. And Jesus said, that's not why I did that. I did that so you could have something else. And that's the truth that I'm teaching, the bread of life. You cannot always give people what they want. And if Jesus would have gave them what they wanted, then he might have had more of a following, but it would have been so shallow and so superficial, it wouldn't have amounted to anything. What Jesus ended up with was a group of committed people, few, but committed, that the book of Acts says turned the world upside down. And that's where we need to be. I would rather have a group of people that know the truth, committed to the truth, and will stand for the truth, than a bunch of people that really don't care and don't know. And think about the church as just being sort of a social gathering. Now, it is that, and I enjoy it as much as anybody, but it's more than that. The church is the called out that stands for the truth of the gospel of Christ. Can't always give people what they want. That's not our business. And as Christians, you see, we'll find ourselves persecuted just as Christ was persecuted. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. I think Jesus was persecuted a lot because people had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah was going to be like. And when he got here and wasn't like that, they said, we don't want you. We're going to reject you. We're going to crucify you and get you out of the way. You see, they were looking for something else. They were looking for something more carnal, more physical, more worldly. And Jesus came to change their lives forever, spiritually, call them to repentance so they could go to heaven. But they didn't want to deal with that, you see. They wanted Jesus to come in and change their circumstances. Jesus wanted to come in and change their hearts and cause them to be able to live within their circumstances. There's a big difference in that. The second one is harder to do. We would rather someone come in and change everything that is around us, just make it easier for us. And Jesus says, I'm going to change you. And I'm going to cause you to be able, with my power, to live where you're at and to deal with sin and temptation and the trials of life. The gospel, rejection. It's not always easy. I tell you what, we look around us today, we know Jesus was rejected. You know, the name is rejected oftentimes, the name that God has given us in the Word of God. Three times we're called Christians, right? The disciples at Antioch, they were the first ones to be called Christians. Agrippa, in just a short time would you persuade me to become a Christian? If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. So those three times is what we find the only proper name given in the Bible for us as individuals is Christian. Why is that rejected today? It's so simple. It's so easy to see that. If we just go by what the Bible says, that's the only name that we'll ever wear. And yet it is rejected. Just like Christ is rejected, the name is often rejected. The Apostle Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, you ought to wear the name of the person that you're baptized into you, that you were baptized into. Were you baptized into my name, Paul says, or Cephas or Apollos? The answer to that is no, we're baptized in the name of Christ. And then he makes the argument, the one that died for you on the cross, that's the name you ought to wear. Did I die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Did Cephas die for you? The answer is no, Jesus Christ did. Then wear his name. Seems to me that settles it. I don't know where the difficulty is. But then again, you know, we understand that Christ is rejected, and some of the simpler things of the Bible are also rejected. Do you know the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is often rejected for other religious organizations? Why is that true? Jesus was rejected, that's why. The Bible tells us in Acts 2 that the church began AD 33 on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago. And if a person can do what they did and become members of the same church, why can't we do the same? Well, we can, of course. The church is the called out. We belong to Christ. There is a proper name given in the Bible for each of us as individuals known as Christians. Concerning the church, there's different descriptions given, no proper name. One of those descriptions is churches of Christ. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16, verse 16. The church of God. Yes, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. The bride of Christ, the church of the firstborn. All those are appropriate descriptions. None of them are denominational in nature. They're all talking about our relationship to God or to Jesus Christ. Why reject the church of the first century? Why reject that church when Jesus established it? Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, I will build my church. You believe it, Ed? Do you believe you can be a member of it without joining any other religious organization? I believe that you can. Rejection, it's always a part of it, isn't it? How about the gospel of Jesus Christ? People reject that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, why do people reject it? I tell you why they reject it. Because it's saying, more than anything else, it's saying that you're a sinner and there's absolutely nothing you can do about your sinful condition without God's help. And you know, we like to think we're self-sufficient, you know, and that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't need anybody else. We're a self-made man, really. God made this country. God made you. And you cannot overcome sin and you cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ and his blood. There is no man, there is no woman that will ever make it on their own. We're imperfect. And so the Bible is telling us that the gospel teaches that. And sometimes what gets in the way is our pride. Not me. You can't be talking about me. Yeah, I'm talking about you. You see, everyone has sinned and comes short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And so we need the gospel. That means reliance and trust and faith and grace of God. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is often rejected simply because of pride. And of course, for some people, it's just too old-fashioned. You see, we live in an age of new thoughts, and the Bible is out of date, and the story about Jesus Christ, you're mocked because of that. It is rejected. But it still is true today, and it still has the same power that it had in the first century. Rejection. What are you rejecting about God? You know, some people reject baptism when it comes to obedience to the gospel. And Luke in the 7th chapter in verses 29 through 30, the Bible says, how come there's always a contrast, you know, it seems like in the Bible between the publicans and the Pharisees, the lawyers of the law. It's always there, isn't it? So you got these guys that are pretending to be righteous, but somehow they cannot find the righteousness of God. And then you got these people that are far removed from God and realize they need God. They need to depend on him, that they're sinners, they need to be saved. And so there's a big difference, you see, in their viewpoints and their attitudes and their approaches to God. That's why there's a contrast that's always being made. And the Bible says that the tax collectors and the publicans, they refused, the tax collectors, the publicans, they accepted the justice of God being baptized with the baptism of John. They accepted that. And so they were baptized. And the Pharisees, they rejected it. They rejected the baptism of John. Now what about today? Do you need to be baptized into Christ? Why reject that? Does the Bible teach that's the will of God? Mark 16, 15 through 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, it was Ananias who said to Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Are these passages not clear? 1 Peter 3 and 21, baptism doth now save you. Is that not clear? If God wanted to tell us that baptism was important and necessary for your salvation and obedience, faith to Christ, how would he have said it clearer than that? That's pretty plain. It's pretty clear. Jesus, though, was clear about who he was, and he was rejected. The Bible's clear about the name, but it is rejected. The Bible is clear about the gospel, but it is rejected. The Bible is clear about baptism, but it is rejected. And I'll say again, we should expect that and life. But let us be faithful to doing what Christ has called us to do. Where do you stand right now? If you've not obeyed the gospel, would you not come and do that? It's clear what you need to do. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not confess him and repent of your sins today and be baptized into Christ? Don't let rejection get you down. If you're a faithful Christian and you're trying to spread the word and bring other people to Christ and you're trying to live and do what's right, and you always hear, I mean, there's always going to be, you understand this, there's always going to be a majority of ridicule on the church and on the gospel and on the Bible, just like there was with Jesus. It's just going to be that way. God's calling us to faithfulness. I think we can do it with God's help. I know that we can. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot bear.